Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
How are we doing? Everybody good? Good. Just want to make sure. You know, when we get married, there's two amazing things that happens. Now, I know there's more than two. But this is not a marriage seminar. This is a sermon on Sunday morning, so I'm only going to talk about two of them. But there's two amazing things that happen when we get married. These things start changing around us. And it starts to change inside of us. That it reflects the good things of the character of the person we married. Guys, that was a place where you're supposed to say amen. Listen, brownie points wherever you can. And the second thing that happens is that the person fills the place you're at with their love. Okay. See, your life becomes a mixture of good in you and good in the one that you love. It's not always easy. Don't say amen there. It completely eliminates all the brownie points you would have got from the last two amens. It's not always easy. You can say it. Your husband's not here. You know, many times we get pushback in our relationships with the ones that we love. We get pushback in that. But many things that are difficult for us become tolerable because of the love that person has for you. Now, I would say that this is also the ongoing experience of a Christian. This is the experience that we have, or at least it should be the experience we have as believers in Christ. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside us, He begins to redecorate our soul, redecorate our lives, and change our lives. And sometimes we push back, but He still loves us, shows us His love. And things become tolerable to the point where we actually love it. All those years of marriage for Ted and Kay. I mean, I imagine they can look back and they can think of all the times when, you know, there was some little bit of conflict. One said one said the other. But, sorry, Kay, when you live with someone long enough, you begin to look like them. But see, that's the goal, isn't it? The more we live in Christ, the more we look like Him. The more we should look like Him. He redecorates our soul with His holy character. And in the process, our hearts are filled with more and more of His love. And I wonder if many of us ever really quite realize how much Jesus really loves you. I don't know. I keep trying to remind myself of how much He loves me. And if He loves me that much, He loves this person that much, and I'm supposed to love them that much. In our verses today, Paul's going to share, one of his prayers that speaks about the love that Jesus has for every single one of us. I want you to open your Bibles, and I want you to turn to Ephesians 3. Verse 14 is where we're going to start. Again, Paul says, for this reason, he's referencing back to the things he just talked about, we talked about last week. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with the power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Have a seat. Wouldn't you love to have that prayed over you every day? parents, those of you who didn't make it to the family fun night, I urge you to bless and pray for your children every day. Actually do blessings for them. There are a bunch of them in Scripture, and Beth has all the resources. She gave it to everybody. You should have them. Please use them. Bless your children. It makes a difference. See, Paul has now described three motivations in the book of Ephesians, reasons why he prays. His first reason for prayer is the fact that the whole is basically the whole purpose of his letter, and that was in verse 1:10, is where he says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. See, God's, we've talked about this, God's eternal plan is that all things on this earth, all things in heaven will come under Christ. That's been the plan from the start. It hasn't changed. Work the plan. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to work the plan. See, the wonder of God's eternal plan has prompted Paul to pray for it. Paul's ministry, he proclaims this boundless riches of Christ to the Gentiles. And that is so integral to the part. We talked about the mystery of the salvation plan, not the plan itself, but how was it going to come to fruition? It was only going to happen if by the fact that that Paul would go to the Gentiles and tell them the richness of the promises of Christ. And that's us, by the way. We're Gentiles. It's because of what Paul did. That's why we're here today. That's why we believe. The mystery is now revealed in the church, and it's proclaiming manifold wisdom, not only to each other on this world, but we're proclaiming it to the spirits in the spirit realm, both evil and good. This epic plan gives Paul a very good reason to pray. He's praying that his readers will rejoice in that unfolding plan. The second reason for Paul praying is this two-dimensional aspect of how God is, when God brings everything under Christ, it's not just so that we can have a good relationship with God, which is part of it, but it's two-dimensional. It's also so that we can have a good relationship with each other. It's so that we can be in unity with each other, loving each other, and loving God. This double reconciliation prompts Paul to pray for the Ephesians that they would appreciate what Jesus' death has done. It has made it possible for us to be reconciled to God, but also it's made it possible for us to be reconciled with each other. It's awesome. Awesome things. And the third reason that Paul gives is for encouragement. In Ephesians 2:22, he says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are being built together for a home for the Holy Spirit. It's a privilege. It's a great privilege and a great responsibility that God is building us so that he can live in us. And if we examine how Paul prays, we'll kind of notice that he prays for big things. He doesn't pray for the little things. He prays for the big things. He wants God to accomplish amazing things amongst the people, amongst the Gentiles. And I want you to understand, God is concerned about the smallest detail in your life. And we are to pray for it. We're to pray for, you know, Lord, just help me get from point A to point B today. He cares. Lord, I have a bad attitude today. Lord, just help me with my attitude today. He cares about that. But I think we get so wrapped up in the little things of our day-to-day life that we forget that our God is a lot bigger than that. And there's a lot more amazing things he can do through us and by us and around us and without us and in spite of us if we would just pray for it, if we would just ask for it. God cares much more about my son and daughter, whether they are fit for the Holy Spirit, than whether or not they're going to pass their math exam. He cares about the math exam. I'm not saying he's not. I'm just saying that he is more concerned about whether their whole soul is fit for the Holy Spirit. And I should be praying for the math exam and that. Both. Let's just say, let's look at what Paul is praying in our verses today. Who is Paul praying to? He's praying to the Father. He says, I pray to the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. This is one of these things where, you know, you read the Bible all the time. I've read a lot. I've read the Bible so many times. And still, every once in a while, there's this little nugget that God shows me that was there all the time, but I just didn't see it. And this is one of them. See, what we see here are two families. Do you see it? He says, to the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. There's two families there. The heavenly family and the earthly family. Well, the earthly family is pretty easy to figure out. I mean, it includes families from every culture around the world. God created all beings. He created all of us. So everybody is part of his family. Some of them are the prodigal son who've run away, and they probably may not come back. They may come back. Many people don't even know that they're a child of God, because they've never been told, which is what our job is to do. But this is, God has created this basic loving community in our societies for nurturing children. And that's us, by the way. If you're 85 years old, you're still a child of God. To nurture you into loving him. I mean, understand, families are not an accidental evolutionary, you know, social evolutionary process. It just doesn't magically happen and that we can just push them aside, which is what some people in our society are trying to do. They're trying to eliminate the nuclear family, trying to eliminate the whole idea of a mother and father and children. It is the basis of our society, and it's what God planned for. Families, however dysfunctional, can become because of sin, are reflections of the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Our families should reflect that. And we're going to talk about God's heavenly family here in a moment. But I just want to briefly say that as a church, we should be providing the support for families. Especially for those families that have some problems. That are people who may have been damaged by abuse or alcoholism or jealousy. See, the church can be that family that takes that place of the dysfunctional family. Or those families that have serious illness or bereavement, unemployment, homelessness. That's what we're supposed to do. The church is supposed to help take care of them. We're supposed to be the family that they don't have. When we face suffering, our Heavenly Father normally does not remove us from the suffering world, does he? Sometimes he doesn't even remove the suffering from us. Many times he leaves us in there. Why? So that the church family can come around you and love you and lift you up and help you. Not going to solve all your problems. Believe me, I can't solve all your problems. I can barely solve my own. But he can. He can. And we can walk with you through that. That's the earthly family. Now let's talk about the heavenly family. This is the part that I didn't see this before. Who is this? Now, I'll talk more about the heavenly family when we get to chapter 6, but for now, understand that the heavenly family includes the angels, obviously, includes the Trinity. You know, think about who's in the spirit realm. It's the angels, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There are also the sons of God. You're like, what? I thought there was only one Son of God. There's only one special Son of God. There are other sons of God. Only reason why they're called sons of God is because God created them. They are the host of heaven. They are the spirit beings. They are the ones that John sees and the ones that Daniel sees. They are the ones who are in heaven, who are in the spirit realm. There are some that are good. There are some that are bad. And we'll talk about that when we get to Ephesians 6 about the ones that are bad and how that all happened according to the Jewish way of thinking. But understand that there are two families. And guess what? There's going to come a time when he merges those two families together. You think that God doesn't understand what it's like, first of all, to have children who disobey? Second of all, to have a blended family? He has a blended family. The sons of God are mentioned in Genesis. The actual word sons of God. It's mentioned in Genesis. It's mentioned in the New Testament. It's in the book of Psalms. It's in the book of Job. So I want to take a look at the book of Job here first, just to give you a little idea of who they are. Job 1:6, this is what it says. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan was came among them." The sons of God, Bnei Elohim, is what it is in Hebrew. Bnei Elohim. Elohim means spirit being, means gods. The sons of God, in Hebrew, were with God. And they came to present themselves to him. Think of it like a courtroom. God's the judge. These are the people coming in. We also see in Job 38 that Job and God are having this conversation. They're talking. And Job's kind of like wondering, why did you do this to me, God? I'll be glad on Saturday morning when we get to that. Because we've been running through his conversation with Job's conversations with his friends. And we're just like, oh, don't they get it? But it's great. But then we're going to get where he talks to God. And they're talking. And while they're talking, God asked Job this very poignant question. He says, "Were you there?" And this is what he says in Job 38:7. He says, "Were you there when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy?" Huh. Anytime you see morning stars, usually that's the angels. That's a Hebrew way of talking about angels. They believe that the angels, because they were related to stars because they moved around in the heavens. They're angels. They didn't really believe those were angels. It's just how they related to it, by the way. But the angels sang together, and the sons of God shouted. So we know they're not just angels. There are others there. We catch glimpses of this heavenly family, but we're not formally introduced. You know, God doesn't have a desk that he has his pictures of his family. You want to see my family? You can go in my office and you can look at my pictures on my desk, or I'll show you pictures on my phone. You know? God doesn't do that. He expects us to understand, I have this family and I have that family. I have two families. They both are working together, and ultimately they're all going to come together under one, under Christ. These are spirit beings that God created. I'm going to go into this idea of what, this whole idea of who he's praying, Paul's praying to. He's praying to the Father. Now, understand that there's a lot to this. He's kneeling in prayer to the Almighty God as Father. You know, it's easy for us to sometimes to forget how amazing it is that you and I have the privilege to stand before the Creator of the universe, the all-powerful, Almighty God, and he listens to us. Think about that. I never watched it. But the commercial always hits me. I'm a commercial. I see commercials. Family Guy. And little Stewie. I know it's Stewie because I've seen all this stuff. I know. And I've watched it. And he goes, "Mom, Mom, Mom, Mommy, 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 Mommy." You know, how many times have your kids said, "Mom, Mom," and you're like busy doing something. You ignore them. God never does that. He's got billions of people doing it throughout history, calling on his name. I talked about the fact that there was a time in Genesis where people didn't call on the name of the Lord, then they did. Could you imagine that first day for God? Nobody's calling on his name, and boom, everybody starts calling on his name. It was probably gradual, but those are things I think about. It's like that would have been mind-blowing. But you and I have such a privilege to stand before God and pray to him, and he hears us, and he answers us, and he loves us. In Aramaic, the word that Jesus used was Abba, which means dad. It's very respectful, yet it's very intimate. Jesus called him Abba. And the great thing about that is, you and I, because believe me, the Jewish people would never have thought about calling God Abba. Oh, no, that would have been disrespectful. He is, because Paul tells us in Romans 8:15, here's what he says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." I can call him Dad. Wow. What an honor that is. See, Paul and Jesus both knew that the rocket engine that drives our prayer technique is not how how we pray, but who we pray to. You know that? It doesn't matter how you pray. What matters is who you're praying to. That's where the power is in prayer. I can sit here and I can pray. I could wow you with words in prayer. And you could sit there and just say, and submit to God and humble yourself and say, forgive me, Father. And your prayer is more powerful than mine. Isn't that amazing? Because it's not about what we say. It's not about how we say it. It's about who we're praying to. That's why I don't want you to be afraid to pray out loud. Oh, I don't know what to say, Pastor. Well, just say something. Lord, I love you. Amen. Wow. That's powerful. Don't be afraid to pray out loud. Because it doesn't matter what you say. It matters who you're praying to. He knows your heart. He loves us passionately and perfectly. And unlike our human fathers all the time, he's always available. Always. Always. We wake up in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, we can pray to him. He doesn't sleep. He always knows what's best for us, which is to be more like Jesus. That's what's best for us, all of us. He's patient. He's kind. Always able to provide whatever is necessary. He's generous, but he's wise. Firm in discipline, but quick to forgive. Never breaks a promise. And goes with us everywhere. He is the best father anyone could ever want. And sometimes we treat him like an acquaintance. Whew. But especially, he's the best father anyone could ever want for those who've had bad fathers, human fathers, who failed. So what does Paul pray for in this prayer? First of all, he prays for power. He says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with what? With power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You know, we many times will be hesitant to pray for power. We don't want to pray for power. We don't want to be associated with those prosperity pastors who are always praying for, you know, I want to have the power of God. You know, if you speak in tongues, you have the power of God. We don't want to pray for that. So we're afraid. But it's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray for power. Because the power that Paul's talking about is power through the Holy Spirit in your inner being. It's not power that's out there for everyone to see so that look how amazing I am. No, it's power that says, look how amazing God is, because in your inner being, he will change you. He will change your heart. He's talking about power inside. The power that has the ability not only to change our heart, but changes our lives, changes our affections, changes our attitude, changes our focus, changes everything. That's the power that Paul's praying for. It's not visible, prayed around. It's invisible since it's in here. But it will be seen because people will notice your change. It is the power of spiritual convictions created by the presence of the Holy Spirit in your heart. This is all why? Is that why does he want that? He wants that so that Christ will dwell in their hearts. He wants their inside to be changed so that Christ can dwell within them. You know, we all receive the Holy Spirit. When we believe in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, we saw that in chapter 1, but this idea of dwelling doesn't mean just to arrive. It means to settle in. If I come to your house and I say, hey, I'm here for a visit, there's a difference than if I say, hey, I'm coming to dwell with you. That means, get your room ready, I'm going to sleep here tonight, and you're like, yeah, no way, Buster. But that's what it is. God is, he's making himself comfortable in your life. He's dwelling within you. And then he asks them we need to have the power to appreciate. He says, being rooted and grounded in love, that we may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth. We may have the strength to comprehend all the saints, the breadth and length and height and depth of his love. What is that? Well, his love is wide because it actually is it's accepting. No matter your past, your present, your future, the love of Christ can and will change your life. It's long because it's everlasting. It's high because it's exalting. And it's deep because it's sacrificial. Jesus gave up so much and suffered so much so that he could live in you. I think we underestimate how amazing God's love is and how wide and depth and how long and how deep his love is for us. And sadly, there are many unbelievers who are also unaware of it. And then Paul prays that we would know the unknowable. He says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We may never fully understand the love of Christ. We may not fully understand how deep God's love is for us. It's beyond our full understanding, but that doesn't mean we can't enjoy it. You may not understand the ocean. You can't understand the depths of the ocean. You know the deepest part of the ocean is a mile deeper than Mount Everest is tall. And you can't understand that. You can't understand the creatures that are in it, how amazing, how it all works. But that doesn't mean you can't go to the beach and wade into the water and swim. Well, maybe not if you don't like to see the bottom. You may not want to go swimming in the ocean. Or if you don't like fish swimming around you. Just because you don't fully understand it doesn't mean you can't experience it. Doesn't mean you can't dive deep into it. You can go snorkeling at the Great Barrier Reef and still not fully understand the ocean. That's okay. God's love is the same way. We don't have to fully understand God's love in order to experience God's love. We need to dive in and we need to be part of it. We've got to start doing it. We need to grow in it so we can understand it. See, Paul wants us to dwell prayerfully in the ocean of the love of Christ and then to live daily in the reassurance of it. See, despite our sin, our shame, all these things that we've done wrong, all these problems we have, all the hostility that comes from the world, all the lies that come from Satan, he wants us to remain confident in the gospel. And that takes the power of God. The power of God in our lives. It's the only way it works. So we need to be praying for power. And as we pray, God deepens our knowledge of his love. He gradually fills us with the fullness of God. Now you may be saying, but Pastor, is that realistic? Come on. I mean, many of us have been struggling for years with, and we still haven't felt the fullness of God. I've been a believer since I was 12, you know, and have there been moments I'm like, yeah, I can feel, but I haven't, you know, it's not all the time. How could it be possible even to do it? Usually it's not that God is holding back from us, but I think many times it's us who are resisting the power of Christ. Us who are resisting the power that he offers us. I don't mean power to do amazing things like magic and healings and speaking in tongues. I'm talking about power that changes your heart, the power that Paul is talking about. But many times we just don't get it, and we don't pray for it. Book of James 4, 2 through 3 says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You're like, yeah, Pastor, but I've been asking for a long time. Well, James tells us you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Why are you asking? Is it to make your life easier? Or is it just because something that you want? We're tempted to think that God means well. He wants the best, but he can't change things. He won't change things. So we're reluctant to pray with confidence. I am fully confident that God can change things in our country today. I'm also fully confident that he may not. And he's doing this because he wants us to trust him more. Okay. Either one, Lord, I'm good with it. Bring either one. I'm all right. In Paul's letter to Timothy, he warns him that the last days there's going to be trouble. And he gives us a list of people that we need to avoid and what they will be like. And then there is this finish to his list. And this is this finish to it. He says, having the appearance of godliness, but but denying its power. Avoid such people. Don't deny the power of God. The power of God to change people. When we ask for things to further his plan to bring all things together under Christ, including helping us to become fitting homes for his Spirit, God will do it. There's no doubt. It's part of his plan. And he's willing and able to and do immeasurably more for us, to us, in us, around us, than any of you could ever imagine. Why? Because he loves the ordinary church. He loves the ordinary churches with an immeasurably gigantic amount of love. We may not have the best worship band. You may not even have the best speaker as a pastor. But he loves us immeasurably. It doesn't matter. The more we experience this patient transforming love, the more we will cry out to him in joy. So let's cry out to him in joy. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your power and for your love. We thank you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that that power will be manifest in us. That change, not the power that's out there and just craziness and just, you know, for everyone to see, but power that changes our heart. Power that molds us to be a worthy vessel of your Spirit, so that the world will see. And they'll know who we are because of our love. And we know, Lord, we can't love without you. Because if we love without you, it's not love. It's desire. It's lust. But help us love you and love each other through whatever you bring before us. And help us to kneel in prayer to you as Father, as Abba, ready to do so much in us, through us, around us, in spite of us, to further your gospel, to further your plan to bring all things under Christ. We praise you in your holy name. Amen. I want to pray one thing. I'm going to do a benediction. This is the ending of these verses. And I'm praying this for you right now. I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you for joining Living Faith on our YouTube channel. My prayer is that this message today has encouraged you and strengthened your faith in Jesus Christ. We would love to connect with you, so please subscribe to our channel and hit the bell so that you get updated when we add a new message. Also, please leave any comments you might have in the comments section. We would love you to join us live for our service on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. We hope you have a great day today. God bless.